For a moment, that you were born in Italy, and you were born into the family of a Roman Catholic heritage. Do you think, as a child, you'd be Roman Catholic? Let's suppose for a moment that you were born not in Italy, you were born in India, predominantly a Hindu country. And let's suppose that your mother and daddy were Hindus. Do you suppose, as a child growing up in a Hindu family, you'd have been a Hindu? Let's suppose that you were born in Thailand, 90%+ Buddhist, and you're born into a Buddhist mother and daddy's family. Suppose you'd be a Buddhist as a child. What's all this leading to? Well, let's suppose, and it's not a supposition on my part, because it's true, let's suppose you were born of a mother and daddy who were members of Churches of Christ. Would you be, as a child, raised in Churches of Christ, and as an adult, would you be a member of the Church of Christ? Well, in my case, that answer is yes. But here's the real question. What if I were born into an atheist family, or a Catholic family, or a Buddhist family, or a Hindu family? Would I maintain that? Or name whatever religion is out here. You're born into that kind of family. You're born into that kind of environment. That's all you ever knew as a child. It's all you ever knew maybe as a young adult. So what are you going to be in life? And yet that same scenario can go to a different scenario. That scenario being, there is a point, I think, in everybody's life that you question, you challenge what you've always been taught for many reasons. You're going to grow up in a world that realizes, and you're going to realize very swiftly, they don't all believe what you believe. As a matter of fact, some of them believe things so bizarre, it's like, why would you in the world ever believe that? For example, Hinduism. Hinduism is a very strange religion. Buddhism. I saw a lot of that in Thailand. The very idea that you would go to a flower market and pay your good hard money on flowers or on a pig's head. Get this, guys. A pig's head at the market. And you're going to go down here to a Buddhist temple and you're going to offer that to an image of Buddha because that is who you're putting your confidence in. To ultimately, hopefully, you get enough merits to get you to nirvana where Buddha is. And I'm scratching my head. I said, if you knew the Bible, you wouldn't believe that right there. But let me tell you something. They do believe that. And they do practice that. And they are as devout and as sincere in what they do and believe as you are in what you do and believe. The idea that you're not going to kill that cow, though you need the meat to feed your family, you're going to go around with that cow's tail between your hands like this and pray, you know, to whatever God through this cow, because by the way, that could be your grandfather who's reincarnated because he abused a bad cow. He abused a cow and now he's come back as a cow. So you don't kill that cow because that cow could be you if you abuse that cow. By the way, they do believe that. Buddhism believes reincarnation. Hinduism believes in reincarnation. That verse in the Bible is appointed a man wants to die and after that the judgment. That's not believed in Buddhism and Hindu culture. Okay? I asked myself the question one day. I was driving down the road and I was looking at all these different religions. By the way, they're popping up all over the map. Names on church buildings that you wonder, where in the world did you come up with that? The vineyard, the church of the celestial whatever. By the way, just get on the internet and type in Google search or whatever search engine you use about just, you know, various names of religion. It's off the scale. What attracts certain people to certain things? Why are you, if you're a member of the Church of Christ, why are you a member of the Church of Christ? Well, my mom and daddy raised me this way. This is the way I am. But what if you'd been born into a, like I said, Roman Catholic, Buddhist, Hindu? Is that because your mom and daddy is that, your grandparents were that? That's what you're going to be. Well, that's not a good reason at all, is it? So today we're looking at a lesson from Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, because I know without a shadow of a doubt that that is the first statement that you'll find in the New Testament when the church actually started. And there were about 3,000 people that left one religion to be a part of the Lord's church that Jesus started right there in Acts 2. Praising God, having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should or were being saved. And I began to look at Acts chapter 2, and I began to think, now, what is there in the personalities and in the characteristics of these people in Acts 2 that came on the day of Pentecost and heard that great sermon, and their whole lives changed beginning in verse 41, and then verse 42, and then verse 43, and verse 44. And these people are obeying the gospel on a daily basis in Jerusalem after the day of Pentecost. That's what verse 47 says. Daily we're being saved. Daily obeying the gospel. So what is there in the characteristics of these people? What makes a person a member of the Lord's church? What's their characteristic profile? For example, I don't know if you've studied Pentecostalism very closely, but there is a type of personality that is attracted to Pentecostalism, really drawn to that. And if a person has that kind of personality, these kinds of things, you can show them all the verses in the Bible that you want. They're drawn to that kind of strange, you know, bizarre kinds of teaching. You know, people pervert the Bible all the time, and then people are drawn to it. What gives with that? What happens? Well, when you look at Acts 2:47, you're going to find that in the New Testament, when the Bible talks about the saved, all that are the saved, that is the same thing as saying all that are in the church. The church is the saved, and the saved are the church. Now let me ask you a question. Anybody in here not believe that? Now I'm going to tell you, there are people out here in our community who claim to be believers in Christ that do not believe that you even have to be in any church and you can still be saved. I know that's their doctrine. That is not what Acts 2:47 teaches. As a matter of fact, that's not what the book of Ephesians teaches. Ephesians 1:22 and 23. Okay? Put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So would you say the church is the body? Okay? The church equals the body. All right. Ephesians 4:4 says there's one body. Okay? So if there's the church is the body, and there's one body, is there one church? By the way, go preach and teach that in a Bible class or in a gospel meeting or so forth and find out what your community believes about that. You mean there's just one church? No, there's one body. The body's the church, therefore there's one church. Why can I not believe that? And then I go to Ephesians 5:23, for as the husband is the head of the wife, even also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. It's not a question of whether Jesus is a savior of man. The question is, who is Jesus going to save? And the answer is, he's going to save the body. Well, what's the body? The church. What's the church? The one body. What's the one body? The one church. So to say the church is to say the saved, those whom Jesus saves. Now, as simple as that explanation is, anybody in here choose not to believe that? As a child, I was taught these verses growing up. And ultimately, as you get older, you begin to look at your dad in the pulpit, and he's preaching all this, and you know all the verses he's showing you. The question is, do you deep down inside believe those verses? Well, you say, well, you're a preacher. Evidently, you believe what your daddy preached. Well, that's not because my daddy said it. It's because he was showing me this. How many of you that were, even as we say, raised in churches of Christ, were taught by your own parents, don't believe anything you believe that you can't prove in here? I'll tell you, my mother and daddy taught me that over and over and over. Don't accept anything we tell you except you can't prove it in here. And if it's not in here, You don't believe it. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. What's Romans 10, 17 really deep down inside mean? You don't believe anything you don't have a verse for. That's what that verse means. If there's a verse for it, you believe it. If there's not a verse for it, you don't believe it. Because that's what faith is, it's belief. Now, I know there are people out here that say, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that you need to live a moral life to go to heaven. You can't live wickedness and so forth. And they give all the verses. But we get down to the bottom line is, what is there about people who are converts of the Lord's church that are so different from anybody else that's of any other religion that there is in the world? So I want to take you to Acts chapter 2, and here's what I want to do. I want to work backwards. There are some profile characteristics of these converts in Acts 2. There's no question they're converts because verse 47 of chapter 2 says they're converts. If God adds you to the church, are you a convert to God? Oh, wait, God adds you to the church. You don't add yourself to the church. The Lord added them to the church. And by the way, the Lord's not going to add you to the wrong thing, right? He's only going to add you to the right thing. The one Jesus said he would build, the one Jesus died for. Right? But if you work backward, like chapter 2, verse 41, that's a characteristic passage. Chapter 2, verse 37, that's a characteristic passage. Chapter 2, verse 5, that's a characteristic passage. These are a part of the mental acumen or mentality of these converts. This was already true of these people in their mentality. And when you get to verse 47, all of a sudden you see this pattern run all the way through the book of Acts. It was true of the eunuch. It was true of Cornelius and his household. It was true of every convert you'll ever find in the book of Acts, and really every convert all the way to the end of time. If you're a convert of Jesus Christ and the Lord added you to the church that Jesus built, these characteristics are true of you. But let's study this. Why do you find people leaving Buddhism and Hinduism and Roman Catholicism and every other ism there is out here? Why do you find people leaving that and obeying the simple gospel that you find in the book of Acts? It's got these characteristics. So let's study these characteristics. Number one, verse 41. They that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What do I learn in there about these people and their mentality? Forget about so far, and I know it's going to be hard for you to do, but forget about what you already know in the book of Acts chapter 2. And let's just focus right here on verse 41. Very simply it says, they gladly received his word. Gladly received. In the parable of the soils in Luke 8, Jesus said there's four kind of attitudes on the planet. This is what's true of humanity. Started all the way back to Adam and Eve. It's going to be true to the last male, female born on this earth of accountable age. It's four attitudes. Wayside soil, stony ground, rocky ground, thorny ground, good ground. We are one of those four. Every one of us of accountable age in this room is one of those four. By the way, the only one that's going to heaven, the only one that's the Lord's church, is the good ground. The only one. Because there's something going to happen between the stony ground and the thorny ground, and the wayside ground don't even get in. In Acts 2:41, it says, they gladly received his word. Automatically, I know, by knowledge of the Bible and proper reasoning, those people are not the wayside ground. How do I know that? Automatically, they are not the wayside ground. Because the wayside ground does not receive the word at all. Doesn't receive the seed into the soil at all. Preach whatever you want to preach. I'm not going to believe any of it. Let me ask you a question. parents, grandparents, is it possible for your children to be brought to this building or a building like it week after week after week after week, and your kids already made up their mind, I don't believe any of that garbage? Because to them, it's garbage. The only reason I'm coming to services is because you tell me to get up and to come. You think anybody's child in Churches of Christ would have that attitude? I met one like that at Fried Hardeman. I met a boy who was a preacher's son at Fried Hardeman who told me one night on a Sunday night, my daddy's a preacher and he forced me to do this and that and the other, and I made up my mind a long time ago when I got on my own to make my own decisions and to go where I want to. I've done with that. And I thought, that can't be true. Yeah, that's true. Listen, we all do what we want to do, right? And we all believe what we want to believe. Whether it's in the book or not in the book, we do believe what we want to believe. What do they want to believe? What do you find of these people? They gladly received his word. Now we'll come back to what that word was in just a minute. But whatever it is that came out of the apostles' mouth, that is exactly what they received. And by the way, they didn't quibble about it. They didn't argue about it. They didn't challenge it. They accepted it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul said of the Thessalonians, "For the which cause thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God which you heard of us," you received it not as it were the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, watch this, "which effectually works in you." In you what? That just hear it? No, in you that believe. How did their faith come? Their faith came by hearing. And how did their hearing come? By the word of God. See, when Paul comes into Thessalonica, recorded in Acts 17, and he preaches the word of God to them, there were not everybody in Thessalonica accepted what Paul said. Go back and read Acts 17, verse 5, beginning. Some people made it real tough on Paul. And he goes down to Berea, and what does it say in Acts 17, 11 about the Jews in Berea? These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Isn't that what it says? That means not everybody back in Thessalonica did what 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says. That when you received this, it wasn't preacher talk. You received it as it is the word of God. And what did you do with it? You gladly accepted it. I'm not here to teach Greek, but there is in the English translation somewhat that's something missed here. So let me sort of share it with you. That word received in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's suppose, here's Scott DeGrave down here. I'll pick on Scott. Is that all right with you, Scott? Okay. Let's suppose I have in my pocket something, and I come off this pulpit and I walk. I say, "Scott, I've got something I want to give you." Okay. And I reach down in my pocket, and I don't pull it out yet. I've just got my hand down here. Okay. Now, if I were to say, "Scott, accept anything and everything I'm about to give you out of my pocket." By the way, he should not do that, knowing me, by the way, because I can be a practical joker. There are people in this congregation that know that. But let's say he doesn't really know me all that well on that. And I pull it out, and there is a wad of chewing gum paper. It's just the paper. It's what we call discard. Actually, I had a person, a member of the church here, says, "I've got something I want to give you," and I stuck my hand out, and they gave me the wrapper of their chewing gum that they'd had in their pocket. They chewed the chewing gum. They gave me the wrapper. I said, "What's this?" She said, "It's the wrapper. I thought you would want it." I said, "You know better than that." So I'll just go throw it away. Okay. What if I had a box under here, and I said, "Scott, I've got a thing in this box over here I want to give you," and all of a sudden I pull out a diamondback rattlesnake, and I say, "Here, Scott, show me your faith. I'm giving you this snake I caught." By the way, let's go up to northeast Alabama. Let's go up into the Appalachian Mountains of people of the Pentecostal faith who believe in snake handling. By the way, would they jerk out a rattlesnake and hand it to you? Oh, yeah, they would. By the way, would you receive it? See, that word literally means to take what someone is giving you and to make it your own. Paralambano is the word. Back some time ago at Camp Neyati, I was trying to illustrate a lesson that had to do with accepting something willingly, welcoming it. And I had in my pocket a $5 bill. And there was a gentleman, a good friend of mine. He's grandfathered out of camp now. And I walked up to him. He's on the front row. And I said, I've got something I want to give you. It's mine, and I'm going to give it to you. So I reached in my pocket, and I pulled out that $5 bill, and I handed it to him. I said, his name's Ben. Okay, Ben Gilbert. I said, Ben, this is yours. Well, when he took it, he said, thank you. I says, no, Ben, this is not an illustration just for me to show the kids. That $5 is now yours. You can do with it whatever you want to do. It used to be mine, and now it's yours. It's your $5. And I said, what did Ben Gilbert do for me to get that $5? Ben Gilbert didn't do anything for me to get that $5. It was a gift. Isn't that right? It's a gift. By the way, the Bible would call that it's grace. When Tim Pepper led the song before I got in this pulpit, what did we sing about? Grace, right? I've been given something that I didn't do anything for. I've been offered something. Do I make it my own? Listen, it's my salvation. You better believe I'm going to make it my own. Why? Because I understand what it is to be lost. And I know what I need, and I know what he's offering me, and I'm not going to turn that down. I will pay any price. I will do anything to gain that right there by his grace and gift. So now that $5 no longer is mine. That $5 is Ben Gilbert's. By the way, he gladly received it. You get that, right? If someone were to sit down with the Bible to you and show you something in your life that's not in harmony with the teaching of the book, would you gladly receive what you were taught? Someone says, well, preacher, it depends on what it is. If it's something I'm already doing that I don't have to make any changes, yeah, all those verses, I like those verses. Now, if you're going to show me a verse that says I've got to do something different, I'm not real sure that's what I want. Jesus said in John 3, this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and the world loved darkness rather than light. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds be made manifest, because they are evil. That he that does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Someone says, preacher, why do you believe what you believe about one church? Glad you asked. Let me show you the verses why I believe that. Why do you believe a person must be baptized in order to go to heaven? Some folks believe you can be saved without ever being baptized. Why do you believe you must be baptized? Glad you asked that. I'm going to show you the verses. Folks, it's not just because I want to. It's because I'm going to show you the verses. I gladly receive this, and that's a profile characteristic. Profile characteristic number two is in verse 37 of Acts 2. When Peter gets through preaching this sermon, in particular in verse 36, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The Bible says they were pricked in their heart when they heard that, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Do you understand why they gladly received what Peter told them to do? Well, maybe you need to know what Peter told them to understand why they gladly received it. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Now, let me tell you something about that concept to a Jew on a day of Pentecost. Under the law of Moses, which they thought they were still under, follow me now, in your knowledge of the Bible, every year there was a day called the Day of Atonement. Isn't that correct? It's called Yom Kippur. What do you do on the Day of Atonement? Every year, the high priest goes one time a year, into the Holy of Holies. He takes the blood, sprinkles it on the mercy seat. He comes out. He's now sanctified, by which to offer sacrifices for the people. And so the people's sins are now brought to remembrance. And now the sacrifice is offered by which then they can be forgiven of their sin. What's going to happen next year? Same thing's going to happen next year. What are the people going to remember on the Day of Atonement the next year? They're going to remember their sins. Why? Because it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to do what? Your knowledge of the Bible. What is it not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to do? Take away sins. Hebrews 10 verse 4. So on the Day of Atonement, but by the way, Pentecost is Acts 2. It's not Day of Atonement. What are they remembering every time they're offering an animal sacrifices? I'm still not fully forgiven of my sins. But here's an apostle who tells you. He didn't tell them to go over here and find a calf of a year old without blemish and go offer that as a burnt offering, and then go find a ram without blemish and offer that as a sin offering, and then have that priest go burn incense in the altar of incense inside that temple right there while you're praying on the outside. And when you walk away, today you're okay, but by the way, Day of Atonement, you're going to be reminded that still didn't take care of the problem. When Peter told them remission of sins, that's not what a Jew teaches you. But we're not talking about the law of Moses here. We're talking about the law of Christ. We're talking about the gospel now. Cancer. You ever heard of cancer, this disease that kills a lot of people? All of a sudden, a doctor comes in and diagnoses that's what you've got. You say, that's my worst nightmare. It runs in my family. I've had family members that die with that. The doctor says, well, we've got treatments for this, and we're going to put this into your body. We're going to do this routine, and we're going to run some more tests to see how it runs. And after a while, all of a sudden, things start looking good on your behalf or on my behalf. And all of a sudden, the doctor comes in. He says, it's in remission. What does that mean? That means it's not active. It's not active. What if he says NED? Oh, for those of you that don't know what NED means in medical terms, it means no evidence of disease. NED, that's what you want to hear if you're a cancer patient. No evidence of disease. In other words, you don't have to think about it. It's not in your body. By the way, cancer patients still have to be screened over and over and over, even after you're told it's in remission or it's NED. Why? Because it's a killer. It's life-threatening. You killed the Son of God. And then that one thing you can do to fix it. You can't raise him from the dead. God's already raised him from the dead. What shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Not you for you and you for you. Every one of you. Repent of what your mindset is and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And all that is behind you. Do you understand why they gladly received that? I get it. I've talked with people who have put off being baptized, put off obeying the gospel for years and years and years. And finally they make that decision, and a gentleman I remember was back in a room, and after he was baptized, I asked him, I said, how do you feel now? And here's his response. I don't know why I didn't do this sooner. I said, and you don't ever have to think about this anymore. It's done. Every invitation song that you're singing now is going to be an encouragement to somebody else to obey the gospel. It's not going to be a dread to you. It's over. So that's a profile of a member of the church, a convert. Why is this such good news? Because it shows me what I need to do to get rid of my problems. And so I'm penitent. I'm remorseful over what I've done wrong. And by the way, now we start really with this point in verse 5, then the lesson will be yours. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. How far would you travel to hear the word of God? How far would you go? If the doctor told you you had cancer and your solution was in San Francisco, California, in a hospital with a major doctor there who has been successful in treating the kind of cancer you got, let me ask you a question. Would you get on the phone and book an airline flight for San Francisco and a hotel room in San Francisco to go? Would you go? Would you drop whatever you're doing on your schedule and buy a ticket to get to that hospital and to see that doctor? Yeah, you would. Yeah, you would. The Queen of Sheba, the Bible says, heard of a man in Jerusalem, in Israel, who had wisdom far beyond anyone that anybody ever knew. She'd heard report of that, and she's a queen. So she needs some wisdom. By the way, she doesn't have divine revelation. She's having to use the school of hard knocks wisdom. You know, common sense, I guess you'd say. So she travels from a long distance to go sit at this man's feet and to ask him a lot of hard questions. And he gives her every answer she's ever needed. She says, "The half has not been told me." The scribes and the Pharisees had Jesus Christ standing right there in front of them. By the way, he came to them. They didn't have to go to him. He came to them in their neighborhood. And Jesus said, "This woman traveled from afar to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon's here." Greater than Solomon is here. And what are you doing? Here's an opportunity for you to learn what the Queen of Sheba wished she could know. She got some information, but she's not being offered what I'm offering you. And what are you doing with it? By the way, Jesus knew they're going to crucify him. He knew that. Devout men. What does devout mean? Devout meant, literally in the Greek, meant a person who took hold of this well. So there's three characteristics that you find in Acts chapter 2 about these people. Number one, and we'll start in verse 5 and work backwards now, or as we say, work forwards, backwards in this lesson now. These men were already devout. They were already men that you tell me what the Bible says for me to do, and that's what I'm going to do. That's attitude number one. By the way, there are people in the world, they don't want to know what this says. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. The word saved is equal to being in the church, isn't it? The saved is the church, the church is the saved. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness and of them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be in the church. You can just put saved out, put church in. It fits. Some folks don't want to be members of churches of Christ. Would you agree to that? And why is that? Because I think I've got truth and you don't, because I believe what I believe and you don't. Now, you believe what you want to believe. Be sincere and devout in whatever it is you want to believe. I'll be sincere and devout in whatever it is I want to believe. And we're both on different roads, but we're all going to the same place. Anybody in this room ever heard that taught? Folks, I wasn't even raised in anything but churches of Christ. And I know that's being taught. I've got relatives on my daddy's side of one denomination. I got relatives on my mother's side of a totally separate denomination. I know what my family lines believed at one time. One church, good as another. That's like saying one saved is good as another. Folks, there isn't but one body that's saved, and that's the church. The church Jesus died for, the church Jesus said he would build, the church that started in Acts 2. Old Testament prophecies prophesied of that. The word of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem, Micah 4 verse 2, Isaiah 2, 1 to 4. Did it start in Jerusalem in Acts 2? Yes. There was a sign in the Old Testament that you will know you're in the last days, that the word of the Lord's going forth. What is that sign? The sign of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all flesh. Joel's prophecy. Did Peter say in Acts 2, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel"? Yes, read Acts 2:15 and following. He quotes Joel. What is that saying to a devout Jew? What is that saying? This is it. Everything our Old Testament said we've been looking for, this is it. Do you understand why they would gladly receive that? But then you turn around and say, you crucified the Son of God. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of your sins. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this crooked and untoward generation. What did they do? Gladly received it and were baptized. What is the profile of the member of the Lord's church that will leave Catholicism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Confucianism, any ism there is? What is the profile characteristics of a person? I want to do what God wants me to do. I understand my sins make me lost. And whatever God tells me in his word to do, without reservation, I'm going to do it and put my trust in God's promises to take care of me and gladly live that life. That's what makes a member of the church. Some of you are the only member of the church in your entire family. Let me tell you something. I'm not preaching to you today. You get it. You understand what I'm talking about. This lesson primarily is for those of us who were raised in churches of Christ. Let me tell you something. You and I don't inherit religion. We either accept it like they did in Acts 2, or we have no faith at all. Romans 1 and verse 17, the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. Now, that's what Romans 1:17 says, quoting Habakkuk 2:4. You need to go back and read Habakkuk 2:4. Habakkuk 2:4 says this, the just shall live by his faith. Did you get that? There's a word in Habakkuk 2:4 that's not in Romans 1:17, but it means the exact same thing. It's not the just shall live by some kind of faith. It meant the faith that God authorized through the Old Testament and ultimately through the New Testament. But man don't live by his daddy's faith. Man don't live by his mama's faith. Man lives by his own faith. What do you believe? Is it this? Or is it what some man told you this is? The profile of a true convert is this, and this alone is all I want. If you're not a Christian today, the Bible teaches, if you believe not I'm he, you'll die in your sins. John 8, 21, 24, verse 21. And where I go, you cannot come. You know the great golden passage of the Bible, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Got to believe on him. Must turn away from sin. Godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. Must confess with the mouth the faith you have in Christ. Romans 10:10. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Faith that Christ is the Lord, Son of God. And you must be baptized in water. There was a Jew at one time who thought he was right with God, and here's what the Lord told him. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. John 3:5. And that's how you're born again. That's how the sins are remitted. They're blotted out. They're washed away. You're saved. The Lord adds you to the church. All of the above is hear that truth, believe it, repent of sin, confess the faith you have in Christ, be baptized in water, buried with your Lord, to rise, to walk, to put Christ on, and to live that kind of life. Folks, that's not Church of Christ doctrine. That's the Bible, and that's why churches of Christ teach it and practice it. Now, I ask you a question. These qualities in the religious world today, is this all the world wants, just the Bible? How do you make a Hindu? By the way, it's not this. How do you make a Buddhist? By the way, it's not this. How do you make a Roman Catholic? Oh, well, yeah, they believe this. And by the way, you also have what's called the living voice of the church, which actually contradicts clear passages in here. And I could go on and on and on and show the fallacy of why these doctrines contradict these verses. Why do you want what's of man when this is of God? This effectually works in you that believe. Receive it as it is, not the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. As Tim Pepper is going to lead us in the song selected, if you're subject to the invitation, or you need to come back to your first love, we're here to assist you to be baptized. Won't you come then as we stand, as we sing.